Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Philemon is where we're going to start tonight, and actually we'll just be through that one little letter. We did this in our home fellowship here Saturday before last, and this is a letter. It's short, but I mean, it's a letter of showing love. It's Paul is writing, and Paul, how he teaches his other disciples, how he's leading and guiding as we've been going through book by book, even through our home fellowship, how he was directing Titus because he knew he was getting close to the end of his time on this earth as being Paul. But anyway, here in this letter even, how he's going to lead two brothers. One of them not really, I don't believe, knowing at this time that one of them is a brother, but he's wanting to lead them as God has done to each one of us and direct them and do it in love. I mean, in this letter, Paul will even point out that due to the authority that he has, he could have Philemon just to do what he says. But that's not what he wants or requests, which is just like our Lord Jesus. I mean, he has the authority to make us and tell us to do, this is what you do, don't waver. But he doesn't do that. He gives us that rope to go whichever way we want to go. He'll pull us back to let us know where we're at for that correction. But in all that, he's doing it in love. And that's what Paul is expressing to Philemon here. And what this letter is about, he's pleading. I mean, that's the only other way to put it. Paul is pleading for a fellow brother's life, which, again, isn't that what Jesus has done for each one of us, pleading to the Father for our lives? Because, you know, he was the one who took all of it upon him for us. So that's what Paul is doing here with Philemon. And the reason why he's pleading him is because Onesimus is the one that he's pleading for. And in this, Onesimus was Philemon's slave, and he was a runaway slave. And the reason why Paul is pleading so hard is because here we have Philemon is a Roman citizen. He's under Roman rule. And the laws they have then gave him all rights to put Onesimus to death. I mean, that's the penalty for being a runaway slave. And again, it's up to that master to do that. Well, we all know how our master looks at it. He gives us all opportunities to repent and come back to him. And that's what Paul is doing here in this short letter to Philemon. He's showing him and us. You know, when I first read this and we was in our home fellowship, I asked, well, how does this really pertain to us today? I mean, very strongly. I mean, because as we're even talking with, and here we're talking with fellow brothers, but as we're talking with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I mean, we want to do it in love. And that's what really jumped out at me with this was how Paul was using love to petition what he wanted instead of using that authority that he has actually to tell him what to do. And we'll find out why Paul has authority over Philemon here and why he could really just tell him what to do and he should be expected to do it. But there's a higher authority that he's really pleading and using. So letting him come into realization of that, which I honestly believe he already knew it, but I believe that Paul also wanted to let him know something he didn't know. And I believe in reading this, I don't think Philemon really knew that Onesimus was a brother at this time. Now, he may have, but we know that when he ran away, he wasn't a Christian because there appears to be something that Onesimus may have even done when he ran off from Philemon. Suggested he may have stole something or something like that. But anyway, that's where we're at. Some of the things we're going to see in this, there's going to be salvation, substitution, implication, There's going to be redemption is also going to be spoken of. And we'll see these salvation is going to be in verses 10 through 16. And then the substitution will be verse 17. And the implication of that will be in verse 18. And the redemption is verse 19. So we'll get into this. And here at the first, of course, Paul, he's going to give his greeting as Paul does here. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So in this, we already know that Philemon is a Christian because he's calling him a brother, and he's also mentioned Timothy. And now he's also saying that Paul's telling him that he's a prisoner in Christ Jesus. Well, that's because he's given his life over to the Lord. But also in this, he is in prison, meaning Paul, at this time. So he's letting him know that he's in prison, and he's also a prisoner of the Lord Jesus to be able to do what is commanded, demanded of him in all this. And in this, he's letting him know that Timothy is there with him, because we know that Timothy, as we've read through the different books here, he has been one to be with Paul and help him in the times of need. He would carry these letters back and forth to different churches and different people. So we know now that Philemon is a brother. He's not an unsaved sinner. He's not that. He is a brother in Christ. And it says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. So in this, not even being, he's also letting us know he's not just a brother. Being a fellow laborer, we know that Paul's an apostle. So Philemon is in the church with some sort of authority himself. And it's in this, it believe that he's like a pastor or a deacon or that type of thing is what he is. I believe actually, as we read on, we'll find out he's more of the leader of this church. So he'd be the pastor of that, where Paul would be over him as his authority over him. And anyway, it goes on, it says to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. In verse 2, it says, to the beloved Aphilia, Archippus, our fellow soldier. So here he's talking to others in Philemon's household. We believe that Aphilia is Philemon's wife. Archippus, I guess is how it's actually pronounced, is we believe is his son in this. And Ben's Archippus, it says, our fellow soldier. So he must be also in this body as somebody with authority and one of the, it could be either an elder of the church or some authority of that. He has some authority here to do something. He's not just, and I hate to say the word just, a person of the body. He's not that. He takes on the duties, I should say, of helping the people do follow in the Lord. So now we see some of the characters so far of where they're at and what level they're at. So now we can understand why Paul is writing to him, Philemon. He's the head of the household. In this, he's also telling us he's writing to these to three here, and the church in your household. So he's writing to that church, and the way it's worded, it makes you believe that he actually has a church body in his household. A home fellowship, as we may want to call it, but I would say, being it's more of a structure, they're holding church in his household. So there may be a lot of people that show, or it may just be a small group of believers that are following. But anyway, it's important enough that Paul is not just speaking to the leader of the church, not just speaking to one of the elders of the church, not speaking to the leader of the church's wife. He's wanting to speak to the whole body and let them know that this is not just Paul pleading for somebody's life. This is actually God's plea for all of our lives, and in doing this, he's going to show them this. So he's teaching the church from in prison, even himself. I mean, it's so cool how Paul reaches out and touches so many. I mean, an example of our Lord. I mean, our Lord does that with us. When one of us is going through something, it's amazing how he touches all that are around that one, fellow believers, even the sinners, but he's working with each and every one of us. So that's what Paul's doing here. He's being that representation of Christ, is the way I would take this here, how he's showing what we should do. And in verse 3, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So he's greeted them and in his normal greetings that he does, letting them know where he's at, that, hey, I think greatly of you because you're part of the body. And he's letting them know that I understand that we're all in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 4, it says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints." So we know that Paul knows of them and he has them on his heart. So he's showing his love for Philemon, for this church, for their faith in the Lord. It's not just something that they're out there trying to do, as a lot of our Pharisees and that did. They were out there just trying to line their pockets. He knows that this is a body of believers that are truly following the Lord and just need some direction, just as we all do, and just wanting to let them know that, hey, I'm even praying for you and lifting you up continually because I know you're faithful. And he's thankful for them. So he's letting them know that they're doing a good work even in this, in what they're, and I hate to say do a good work, I mean, but they're following the Lord. So they're doing what's petitioned to them. And in verse 5, it says, "Hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and counsel in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by your brother," by you, brother. So he's letting them know again that you guys are right on. You are doing mighty things by sharing your love for others. So he's letting them know, I know that you love others. And Paul has his way of leading up to what he's getting ready to do here. And as we know that now that he's told them that I know of your love, I know how you have a heart for others, that you don't want them to be, you know, he's not putting it in those specific words, that you don't want any harm to come to them. You want them to be built up and grown in the Lord. Now he's going to plead to him and what he's really after. And I can't say just really after, but this is his main concern right now because he is worried about another brother. So here in verse 8, it says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting." This is the part where I said that Paul's letting him know, hey, I have the authority to tell you what to do, and you should be doing it. But he's going to say, I may have that boldness to do that, but yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So because he believes in the Lord, he's letting him know that, hey, yes, I'm aged, but I'm also a prisoner because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm being imprisoned because of my faith. And in verse 10, it says, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains." So here he's letting him know that, hey, this one came to me, and in this time, he said he's begotten him. He's actually led him to the Lord. So now he's one of them. He is a saved brother now. So when he first came to Paul, he wasn't. So when he was in Philemon's servicehood, is what you'd want to call it, he was the slave, he was not a saved person. He was a sinner. So he was going to look at things differently. That's another thing he's trying to let him know in that verse, that he looked at things completely different when he was in the world, just as we did. I mean, when we were in the world, we didn't look at things through God's eyes, through his heart. We wanted to get what was good for us. I mean, you know, that's what we were looking for. And that's possibly what he's trying to let him know here. And at the same time, being as he's pleading for him, he's asking Philemon to look at him as the Lord would. Don't look at him as somebody who's wronged you and done something to you. Which, when we get finished with this, we can talk about it now even as far as that goes. I mean, because when we first read this, I go, well, okay, how does that pertain to us today? I mean, we have this in our families, how those in our family that aren't saved, or even some that are, we know that when we go to them, we got to go to them in love when we talk to them. I mean, because if we don't, we're going to destroy, or actually we'll distort that view. If they're sinners, if they're not saved and we are, if we talk to them in the way Paul said, I could talk to you, me and Philemon, he said, if we just say, you have to do this, which sometimes we got to be spoken to that way, but if we don't go to them in love and direct them to why, which is what Paul was doing with his greeting, why you should be doing these things, you've actually created one that's wanting to stay at arm's length from you. They're going to have that thought of, well, you just think you're better than I am. So it pertains to us as much today as it did here when Paul was just talking to one brother. In reality, he's talking to the whole church because he's trying to let them understand that as you go through things, you're going to have this opposition against you. You're going to have those who are sinners that may be in your household, that may be working for you. As here, Romans, they figured a slave was a possession. But in your possession, that they are somebody that you need to talk to them in love and in a manner to be able to draw them as to the Lord, to show the Lord. Because if you don't, and I'm sure probably every one of you have went through this, we've been to a church body before, that they make you feel so unloved that you got to stay away. There's just no way that you could become saved. I know I did. There's a few churches I'd went to when I was younger that I just thought, oh, my, if this is the way it is, I don't want to be put in this burden. I'm better off just not to go. So we've actually destroyed people when we give them that impression and we're not going to them in love, letting them know that it's important that they find the Lord, that they give themselves over to him, that they are renewed in him. So that's what Paul's telling him here. So we'll go on in verse 10. Now this is where they're, you know, I was telling you what verses will do certain things. This 10 through 16 is a salvation type deal. So we'll talk to here in verse 10. It says, I appeal to you, for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains. Again, isn't that what Jesus did to the Father for each one of us? He appealed to him to accept us because now we have given ourselves unto him. So that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, hey, he's came to me. He's asked for forgiveness. He's now a brother because now he's one of us, so he's letting him know that. So this is part of the salvation, as you can see it in all this. And in verse 11 it says, who once was unprofitable, who was that sinner, to you, but now is profitable to you and to me, because now he is a brother. So now he's out working for the Lord, doing, and I, you know, I hate saying working, because what is it that we really do for the Lord? We just give up. That's all we should be doing. Yes, there's those tasks that we have to do. The biggest one is be faithful. Be obedient to the Lord. I mean, you know, when we do those things, all this work, as we call it, cleaning the floors, going out, speaking to others, it's not really work. It is a love we have, not just for the Lord, but for those that we're around. I mean, we've got those in this room right now that go out and do street witnessing. It's because they have that love of the Lord and the love of the people that's lost at this time, to be able to bring them into the Lord's, well, into salvation. And that's what we see here. So there's the how we can follow through this. If it's actually a salvation message that Paul is weaving through this letter to the church to let them understand too. It's not just that, hey, I'm crying out for this one man. I'm crying out to all to be able to hear what God has for us. And in verse 12, it says, I am sending him back. You, therefore, receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me. So he says, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. He told him, he said, this is my own heart. I have the desire to really keep him here. But he wants to send him back to him so I know I was going to forget the proper wording of how I'd want to word that. But it's the redemption, that being able to bring him back in and be able to be renewed, that salvation that should be done, the mending and repairing between the two men, which is what Jesus has done for us. He's repaired us, cleaned us, so that we can be with the Lord, the Father. So that's where what this is meaning. To me, that's the way I'm getting it anyway. And in 13, it says, whom I wish to keep with me. He doesn't really want to send him back, but he knows he needs to send him back. First of all, he can do more good this way. Look at the faith that's being shown here. I'm going to send back a brother to you that is now a brother. He's going to be profitable to you, where before he wasn't. He was a complainer. He was one creating strife amongst your household. He's not going to do that now. Now he's going to show what has been given to him and what Philemon has been doing for him in this, even though he's a slave of his. So it's going to be more profitable to him in just the edification of each other. In the Lord, I want to make sure that we know that. It's in the Lord. It's not of the things of the world in this. And it says that on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So he's wanting Onesimus to go back, have these two men repair their differences, come together, and in this, that's even going to minister to Paul to show that here it is, I've helped guide, helped direct, helped love two brothers back into a condition that's actually going to be doing the work of the Lord of sharing him. So that this would minister mightily to Paul is what it's doing. And being he's in chains, he's not able to go out and do that. Here now, instead of being one, as Paul would be, now there's two going to be out doing those things. And this would minister highly to Paul. And in 14 it says, but without your consent, I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be accomplished as it were by voluntary. So here he's wanting him to let him know. He says, now, I want you to be able to do this in the love of your own heart. I want you to be able to bring this man back in, receive him, but I want it to be because you wanted to do it, which is exactly what the Lord does with us. He wants us to receive him and accept him because we love him and we want to do it. It's not because he's made us do it. It's been our decision to do it. And that's what Paul's basically telling him here. He says, yeah, I can command you. I have that authority to do that. But yet I'm not going to do that. Even though he's been this helpful to me, I want you to be able to realize in your own heart what it is that is best for all of them. Both of the men being renewed back together, and also just the whole church body, which needs to be done in love and mercy. And then in 15 it says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. What purpose would that be? To be able to bring them together, to be able to renew the purpose of Onesimus being saved. I mean, that's a big reason why. So in other words, don't look at it as though he wronged you by running away and you lost this profit for monies for a while because he wasn't there doing the work. But actually, he ran away for the purpose of being able to be a new child in the Lord and to be able to help build the church body is what it's done. And in this, he's an example unto the whole church. He's an example unto the whole church of what God wants us, what he wants us to do. What is the direction that we should be going? And in 16 it says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. So he's no longer the sinner. I mean, that's one way to look at this. He's no longer that sinner. Now he's that saved brother. And yeah, we're not going to get along with everybody 100%. We got personalities. Things happen. They change a little bit. But where we're at in our walk at that time, we don't get along with everybody all the time. Do we do better later on? But the more we learn, the more we understand of how we should love one another. Is it easy to do? No, it's not easy to do. I mean, it's not easy to do if we do it in our own strength. If we do it with the Lord guiding us and directing us, it's going to be easier than any of us ever thought to do. I mean, we've heard Pastor Bob basically give his testimony of how he basically hated people when he was a sinner. He did not like people. He didn't get along with them. But then whenever he gave himself over to the Lord, how he was cleansed of that stuff, and he ends up loving people. Well, I think we all probably have that to a certain extent. I mean, we don't get along with everybody. When we became saved, it's easier to get along when we realize that the Lord's in us and he's going to guide us through that. It's when we jump back up, our little flesh jumps up, that we have that trouble with others. Now, again, the others that are still in the world, and Larry and I was talking about that earlier even, we're going to have a hard time talking to that sinner because, first of all, the Lord's either has been talking to him and they want to say, no, I don't want any of it, so I don't want to listen to you. But then again, we were commissioned to keep sharing the Lord, and the way we're going to share the Lord is in love. If we go down there and badmouth him, if that's what we want to say, try to browbeat him and let him know that, oh, you're in such great sin that you're, you know, and they'll end up feeling that they're just completely unworthy. There's no way they can be forgiven. I mean, if we do that, we've been very harmful. And not only that, we'd have to watch it that we wasn't going against the Lord here, because his whole thing is to love one another. Doesn't matter whether they're saved or unsaved. And what he really wants us to do is go out and reach out to those that are unsaved, because we know where they're going. Same place we were going. I mean, eternal death is basically where they're at already. So it isn't what he wants. He wants them to be saved, so we need to do this in love. Yes, we're going to have those times that we're going to have to back away. Just back off, go away, come back at a later time when the Lord has had a chance to speak to them and even to ourselves. We'll grow a little bit more. We'll understand more of how to talk to them. And that's where Paul is. That's basically what he's doing with Philemon here. If he would have talked to him the day after Onesimus had ran away, I'm not so sure he had been so susceptible to this. Even though he's a believer of the Lord, in the Lord, he knows what he's supposed to do. But now that a little time has went on, Paul has letting him know what's going on. He's talking to him in love to let him bring this guy back into the household, into that in love. So, I mean, it's really such a great application of how we should deal with others all the time. Okay, and I do this a lot. I get to talking and flap my hands around. I lose where I'm at. Okay, back on 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's letting him know he's still your servant, he's still your slave. So, but now how much more can he give you by being a brother and a believer in the Lord? How much more will he do for you because he loves the Lord? And if you're loving him, how much more is he going to do for you? I mean, it's the theme that God has told us all along. Love one another. And that's why we go further with what he petitions us to do is in loving them. And yeah, I know it's hard. I know it's real hard. But in 17 now it says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. And this part of it here, this was the 17 was the you know what I mean, putting it into effect. So he's saying, if you would, I want you to receive him as you would receive me, because you consider me as that brother into Christ. Receive him the same way, because he does now know the Lord, so he is a brother. So please bring him in the way. But he gives him the options here. He says, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Who's done that for us? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. He put that on his account, what we have done. And he's doing that, presenting us to the Lord as being clean. So that's what Paul's doing here. I mean, salvation all the way. And in verse 19 it says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me. He says, I'm not going to tell you that. Do it because you owe me. I mean, that's not it. It says, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So he's telling him, I'm not going to do this to you because you owe me. That's not it at all. Our Lord does the same thing. Do we owe him? Oh, greatly. Could we ever repay it? No, there's no way. The only thing we can do is, like I said, be obedient, be loving, and share his word to others. And then in 21, it says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Same thing we're supposed to do for the Lord when he comes back. Supposed to be watching, being prepared, right? And that's what Paul's telling him here. He says, I trust you're going to do the right thing. And when you do that, prepare a room for me, because I'm going to come and visit. And now we're going to go through his farewell. And I am going to tear up these names. Epaphras? I'm not sure. My fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus greets you, as do Mark, I knew I was going to do that. I try not to, but I destroyed it. Damascus, Luke, my fellow laborers. So these are the other disciples that are there with him. This one, the way it's written, I would say is truly in prison with him. The others are probably able to come and go and still help. And in 25, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Amen. So this letter, when I first read through this, I'm going, oh man, that's really a cool letter of how one brother loves another one. And it took me a little while to realize, oh, wait a minute, that's how our Lord loves us in everything that, we're not going to always do the right thing, but he's going to bring us back to a point to let us know that, yes, I can make you do this. Yes, I can demand that you do this, but I want you to do it upon your own free will to love one another. And in doing that, you're actually going to build the body so much stronger and so much larger in doing that, because we all know that even when raising our kids, we're the parent, we can tell them they have to do that, and that's all the answer we really need to give them. It's not a good one, because they don't grow very well. Matter of fact, they're going to be quite rebellious by doing those kind of things. So it is really neat how Paul has reached out and is teaching, bringing two together by teaching salvation of the Lord, what he's done for us, how he's even growing the church there in Philemon's house, Philemon's house, I mean, and letting them know that the reason why you're doing this is because you love the Lord and he loves you. This is what he's done for you. Go forth and do that for others. Don't think you're special because you just have been chosen. That's not it. Every one of us are chosen. Are we all receiving it and accepting it? So, any comments or anything? I mean, to me, it's really been a very good letter. It hit home for me. I've got some family members that has been my my thorn that I have to. This letter has helped me out quite a bit in that. And I know in our home fellowship we had some others that was dealing with family and even some friends that they were having trouble, and it's, you know, if we remember to go back in everything in love, we're going to go further and be able to deal with it. Now there's going to be a point where we're going to have to back off and say no if they don't want to accept, but we're going to still have to pray, still pray for them, still keep presenting them to the Lord, and then ask for the Lord to just keep drawing upon their heart. And it may take a while, it may take a few moments, but we just need to be that faithful servant that will just keep on asking, keep on trying, keep on loving, which I know you guys all know that anyway, and what you do anyhow. I mean, but that's where we're led to go, and that's why I think this is really a great letter to keep us lifted up, to strengthen us when that time is rough, that, oh, no matter what I'm saying, it's not working. Well, it really is. We may not see where. So that's my take on it. Any questions or any comments at all?
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.